Mark 16, verse 1. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, Salome, they brought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb. And they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance to the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in white, in a white robe and sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. So the place, see the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. Now, it says next, the earliest manuscripts and some other ancient witnesses do not have Mark 16, 9 to 20, which we're about to read. And that might throw you off and make you wonder, "Oh, well, is this not good stuff, what we're about to read?" No, 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 don't worry. It's real good stuff, what we're about to read. And we'll talk a little bit more about that next week, because we're not done with the book of Mark. You know, I thought we were going to finish the book of Mark today with the resurrection and the Great Commission, but there's a lot of pretty weighty stuff at the end of this chapter. I think it might take us a whole week on. So let's read the first half of the last part of what's left, and then we'll talk some more about this. Amen. When Jesus rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had driven seven demons. Anybody have more driven out of them? More than seven? More than seven? Just checking. Okay. She went and told those who had been with him and who were mourning and weeping. When they heard that Jesus was alive and that she had seen him, they did not believe it. Afterward, Jesus appeared in a different form to two of them while they were walking in the country. And that's a fun story. We'll look at that in a minute. These returned and reported it to the rest, but they did not believe either. Later, Jesus appeared to the 11 as they were eating. He rebuked them for their lack of faith and their stubborn refusal to believe those who had seen him after he had risen. Wow! What an incredible story we've got here. And again, just in case you're worried about that part that says some didn't record these events, we're going to look at some parallel accounts of the same things we just read there. And we're going to see that they're recorded in other parts of the Bible as well and very sound and reliable. So, we'll look at that in just a minute. Before we do that, what we're studying today in the resurrection is the most important day in the history of days. We're looking at, there is no greater day than the one we're looking at today. You say, "Well, but my birthday's coming up this week." Well, I dare say this might be just a little bit more important than the birthday. You say, "No, but it's not my physical birthday. It's my spiritual birthday." And you say, "Well, I don't think that spiritual birthday would have mattered too much without the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ." And the death of Jesus, though very noble, is tragic without the resurrection. Right. Tragic. Listen, everything we just read, what's important for you to understand, was foretold. It was foretold that Jesus would suffer, die, and rise on the third day. Now, I wanted to put you in the shoes today of those that follow Jesus. I want you to imagine yourself as one of the apostles there, following Jesus for 3 years, seeing all the miracles that He did. And every miracle, your faith just grows. Isn't that the way it works? Every miracle, your faith grows. Now, God says, believe and I'll show you. We tend to say, show me and I'll believe. But what God says is, no, you got to have faith and then I'll show you. And doesn't He show us? And we're going to talk a lot about that. Well, here, Jesus had foretold, I'm going to suffer. And He did. I'm going to die. And He did. But then He said He's going to raise. And so, one of the inspirations I had in reading about the resurrection is why on this day Jesus was supposed to rise from the dead was not the biggest party in the history of the world planned. It's a week or so ago we went out to Joliet and that was a pretty cranking party, wasn't it? I mean, they had everything going on. They had the food. They had the entertainment. They had the door prizes. You know what I'm saying? All the planning that it took to make that happen. Can I hear you, Joliet? Was that a lot of planning? Why wasn't there so much thought that went into the resurrection day party? And then you read here, hey, they've got spices. That's for the food, right? No, that was for the burial. And then we read that they didn't believe. And you go, how is it that they didn't believe? And yet, then we ask ourselves, how is it that we don't believe? And I guarantee you, no matter where you're at in your life right now, it's our faith or our lack of faith that put us there. There's so much that God wants to do in our lives and on this planet. Amen. What holds us back? God's lack of power and ability to do it? No. Our lack of faith and ability to believe it. And you know, one thing I find interesting that we're going to double back on later is when they say, the angel says, it says it's a young man here. Other Gospels tell us it's an angel. And I particularly love the gospel account where the angel comes down, rolls the stone away, and then sits on the stone. That's a fun one. And he says, don't worry, he's risen. Go to Galilee, and you'll see him there, just like he told you. Now, you guys know why he said to go to Galilee, right? That's where it all began. That's where these guys were first called. And sometimes, to see the power of God, you got to go back to where it all began. Because as we go through day to day, it's so easy for us to miss the hand of God in our lives. But if you're committed, if you're devoted, if you're faithful, you will be growing and increasing. And only sometimes when you look back do you see all that God has done. And we're going to do that just a little bit today. But go over to Luke 24. Those of you that have known me for a while, you've heard this before. It's one of my favorite accounts of the resurrection. If not, favorite chapters in the entire Bible. And again, we're going to see that little section that they said, well, this wasn't recorded in all the notes. Well, we're going to see everything we read there just about happen here. Amen? Amen? In Luke 24, verse 1, let's read again about the most important day ever. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they'd prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, wondering, first clue, what in the world are you wondering about? You walk in the tomb, the body's gone. You go, oh, that's right, he said he was going to raise today. No, they're like, oh, I wonder what could have happened. Where'd the body go? Guys, it's funny, but how could they forget? Read on. Suddenly, two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen. Remember how he told you while he was waiting or with you in Galilee? The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day raised again. Then they remembered his words. I just love this account because it's so clear. Jesus had told them. Now, obviously, these guys believed in Jesus. They believed in Jesus enough to follow him all those years with no comforts of normal life, sleeping outside, being ridiculed. But they followed him. They gave up everything because they believed him. You may feel like saying that. Hey, why would I be here if I didn't believe? You ever heard that one? Somebody's struggling with something and you're trying to help them. And you just got to believe. Why would I be here if I didn't believe? No, that's not it. You got to believe more. You got to have more faith. These guys believed enough to follow for all those years. However, when Jesus was crucified, they scattered. And here, when they're brought back together, they're not expecting him to rise. They had forgotten his words. And that's where it comes back to our spiritual amnesia. When we forget his words. Now, you know, there's a couple ways you can get spiritual amnesia. You guys know that? One is just old age. Old age spiritually. You know, I've been around a while. Yeah, I've seen it all. Been there, done that. And you just get into a routine of being religious. And you forget. Now, another way you can get spiritual amnesia is, boom, big bop on the head. You forget. Maybe that's happened. Had a real hard time. And it kind of knocks you out spiritually. And you forget. I'm telling you, something major happened to make these guys forget. They exhibited their faith. They left everything to follow him, but yet they forgot. One of the things you think you'd remember, raising from the dead. Now I forget my keys where they are sometimes. Okay, maybe you forget things around the house, but forgetting that he was going to raise from the dead, that's a big thing to forget. Okay. Verse 9. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women. We don't have time to have a sermon about the guys not believing the ladies, but we'll go on about that. Amen, husbands? Amen. And look at this. Because their words seemed to them like nonsense. I mean, guys, am I the only one? Does this get you? It's like, okay, he said he'd raise. Oh my gosh, we forgot that, but now we're being told he did raise. Oh, I don't know if I believe that. No, it's even worse. Oh, that's nonsense. Impossible. Nonsense. And it's convicting, isn't it? We ever act like this?
Yeah.
We ever tell God what he says to us is nonsense? Verse 12, Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. I mean, you had a little glimmer of hope right there, didn't you, for a second? Peter gets up, he's running to the tomb, he sees the empty tomb. What happened here? This is interesting. Okay, now let's read about these two guys on the road in the country. This is really fun. That same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. First note here. If you're going to get up on the day Jesus is going to rise from the dead in Jerusalem. Are you going to walk 7 miles out of town? I mean, they're going 7 miles in the wrong direction, guys, from the greatest event ever. I think they didn't believe. You with me? Verse 14. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus Himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing Him. This is one of my favorite parts, man. So here these two guys are walking. Jesus Himself walks up. Starts walking with them. But they don't recognize Him. And the Bible actually says they're kept from recognizing Him. I'm going to ask you why. Okay? The first why was, why did they forget His words? The second why I'm asking you is, why was He kept from being recognizable? Interesting, huh? Okay. He, meaning Jesus, you with me? Jesus asked them, what are you discussing together as you walk along? Now, you know, the Bible tells us that we could have entertained angels without knowing it in the past. You ever wonder if an angel kind of walked up next to you on the platform of the L train? Do you know which way O'Hare is? Oh, okay, okay. By the way, what are you talking about there? We didn't. I mean, this is Jesus Himself. But they think it's just an ordinary Joe. That's going to come into play in a minute. They stood still, their faces downcast. Verse 18, one of them named Cleopas asked them, are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened here in these days? You just get this, oh, woe's me feeling, right? And what things, Jesus asked. Oh my goodness, you say God doesn't have a sense of humor or the Bible's boring. Okay, hadn't read this one. What things, Jesus asked, about Jesus of Nazareth? They replied, He was a prophet. Now see, I thought He was the Son of God. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed Him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified Him. But we had hoped He was the one who was going to redeem Israel. Wow. They had hoped. It's a tough spot when you lose your hope, isn't it? And again, the interesting thing here, guys, is he was the one. He still is the one. But they had lost hope that He was the one. And what is more, it's the third day since all this took place. Now, I could understand their behavior if it was the fourth day. You know, Jesus said, on the third day I'm going to rise. Third day comes and goes, He doesn't rise. Okay, what are we going to do with all this food we bought for the party? Oh well, and then on the fourth day you take off walking 7 miles to Emmaus. But not the third day! They didn't even give God a chance! In addition, there's more. Some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find the body. They came and told us they'd seen a vision of angels who had said He was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as they said. But Him, they did not see. I want to put before you, it's the key to understanding the whole passage. They didn't see Him. We believe so much in what we see, don't we? Instead of what God tells us.
Yeah, that's true.
The Bible lays it out. And doesn't the Bible lay it out?
Yeah.
But then we see some rough things happen in our lives. And we trust more in the things we see than the by faith part that we're supposed to live by. We live by sight and not by faith. We say, show me and I'll believe it. And God says, believe it. And oh baby, I'll show you. It's super convicting, isn't it? And I want to defend these guys a little bit here, if I may. Although Jesus may rebuke me for doing it. What they had seen was horrific. They had seen the arrest, the flogging, and the crucifixion of Jesus. And the guys that weren't there, they heard about it. And I believe with all my heart, they said, after seeing it, and I'm not saying they said this out loud. There's a lot of things we don't say out loud, but we believe them. I believe that somewhere in them they thought, this is too gruesome. This is too horrific. There's no way he's coming back from that death. Subconsciously or whatever. So that they forgot he said he was coming back. It was that horrific. Maybe something like that's happened in your life. And it's drawn your focus away from God and away from His words. Remember the first account in Mark? Go to Galilee. It's going to happen just like He said. That's the faith that we're called to live by. That God knows what He's talking about. And I put before you, we got to stop living by what we see. Because the righteous will live by faith. Let's read on. It gets better. Okay, first of all, let me ask you, how does Jesus handle this situation? Here are these guys. They stuck with Him for 3 years. They were with Him. They were getting persecution too for being with Him. When He got killed, they were getting threats. Peter got threats. That's why he denied. And so, maybe Jesus is going to kind of be a little comforting here. You know, hug them up a little bit. Say, oh, come on, guys, come here. Relax. You're trying your hardest, I understand. Well, let's read and see what Jesus says. Okay. 25. He said to them, come here and give me a hug. Come on, put your head on my shoulder. Come on. You're a good little disciple. I know you want to believe. Let me encourage you. But isn't that what we expect? Isn't that what we want when we're being faithless?
There you go. Oh, there it is. Come on.
Just cuddle me up a little bit and hug me and tell me it's all going to be fine in the end. The last thing we want sometimes is to be taught or rebuked. Now remember, Mark said in that part that they said some don't include, he rebuked them for their lack of faith. Now that was probably not right. That's why they don't include it. Well, he's about to rebuke them right here. In Luke. He said to them, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all the prophets had spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter His glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, He explained to them what was said in all the Scriptures concerning Himself. Man, that's awesome. What does Jesus do with these guys that are being faithless about His resurrection? He rebukes them. He says, how foolish you guys are being. Stop trusting what you see and trust what the Word says. In Mark it said they were stubborn. Here Jesus says they're foolish. You pick. What do you want? Stubborn or foolish? Or foolishly stubborn or stubbornly foolishly? Yes. Correct. If the shoe fits. And let me just throw one more thing out to you if you haven't considered this yet. You say, well, Jesus, He was the Lord. He can rebuke. But I'm just a guy. All I can do is encourage. They thought He was an average Joe. they hadn't yet recognized Him. I just think that blows away excuses right there. Well, I'm not Jesus. No, you're an average Joe disciple. And sometimes people need to be called foolish for their lack of faith. Now listen, without love it all doesn't matter. I think Jesus was very loving right here. And He's pleading with them. Now, I want you to think of the hottest Bible study you've ever been in. The most exciting, inspiring Bible study you've ever been in. And I want to put before you that this probably topped it right here. Jesus, by the way, they don't know it's Jesus. Some dude that walked up on the road is now rebuking them and is now opening up Scripture with them. He takes them to, where does he go? Moses. He begins with Moses. Let's begin with Moses here, dudes. Why don't you have a seat? Flip up into Moses. And now, let's continue on to the prophets. Let's go to the prophets. Not prophet. Ets. And Jesus anonymously opens up the Word and the Scriptures and takes them through Moses and all the prophets and shows them, what does it say? Some of the Scriptures. No. All of the Scriptures that concern Him. I don't think that was a quick little 45 minute, we better keep it short, study. I want to put before you, how do you think it would have been being in an Old Testament Jesus study, led by Jesus, on the day He rose from the dead? Oh my goodness! That's hot. Reading on. It's not over yet. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if He were going farther. You know why? I have no idea either. He acted as if He was going farther. He was testing them. So you're walking, you come up the village, and they're kind of stopping, and Jesus just kind of keeps on going. But He's not really going any farther. He's just acting like it. Because He wants to see what they're going to do. Okay. Verse 29. But they urged Him strongly, stay with us. They must have liked the Bible study. Otherwise they said, hey, nice knowing you, dude. Stay with us, for it's nearly evening, the day's almost over, so He went in to stay with them. When He was at the table with them, He took bread. He gave thanks. He broke it. And He began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized Him. And He disappeared from their sight. Is this not an awesome passage of Scripture? And it doesn't say, oh, this wasn't included in earlier manuscripts. That was there. So in other words, they're at the table. He takes the bread, He breaks it, He hands it to them. And in my mind, I think, well, I've seen that before. Oh my gosh. No! And they see that it's Jesus. And in my movie of it, they look at Jesus. And then they look at each other. And then they look back at Jesus. But He's gone. He disappeared from their sight. I mean, this is incredible. Why did He disappear? I believe with all my heart, it's because He didn't want them to believe based on what they saw. And I want to show you where it goes to immediately after. This is why I believe that. Verse 32, they asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while He talked with us on the road and opened the Scriptures to us? Fire ministry. Right there. He disappeared. So it wasn't on what they saw. And they went right back to the Scriptures. When He was reading those Scriptures, when our hearts burning within us. When you approach the Bible, when you approach God's Word, when you read it, it just inspires you. It's preaching the Word that gives people faith.
Yeah, right.
And when you gain this faith, your heart starts to burn. Your hope starts to grow. Your faith starts to increase.
Amen.
And then Satan puts things in front of your eyes so that you see things to decrease your faith, ruin your hope, and take away your fire.
Yep.
That's the spiritual battle that we are in.
Yep.
The resurrection! Oh my goodness! Why should I believe it? Everything we just read, that seems more far-fetched than some of the movies that are out today. Maybe that's what some of you are thinking. You know, that's a nice story and all, but I don't know. I mean, I was entertained. Thank you, sir. That entertained me. But I don't know if I believe it. And you know what? I respect that. I respect that. When I sit down and study the Bible with people, I ask them all the time, do you believe Jesus rose from the dead? Absolutely. Yes, I do. Why? Like they've never been asked that question before. Because so many grew up in church where you're told it happened, you're expected to believe it, and that's there she goes. And, you know, you get ticked off when people question you. And there's this term, blind faith. You ever heard of that?
Yeah.
Blind faith. And I remember even during some of my hypocritical days where I was going to church on Sunday and doing whatever anybody else did and whatever I wanted the rest of the week, living my life, I was writing Christian music. And I wrote a song called Blind Faith. And it was written to all those people that wanted to question my faith. And I said, leave me alone. If I want to have blind faith, that's up to me. Needless to say, I think today it's a pretty stupid song. I don't think we're supposed to have blind faith. If so, why were we given over 400 specific prophecies that the Christ would fulfill? And then He came and fulfilled them all. And I ask people, why do you believe Jesus rose from the dead? Because everything we're here today for rides on this, guys.
Yep.
If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, what we're doing is a joke.
Yep.
I don't. Well, but it's good teaching, so I'd like to live my life this way anyway. It's real good. It's still a joke. And we can't call anybody else to give everything up and do it if it's not true.
Right.
So do you believe Jesus rose from the dead? Yes, I do. Why? Because Mom told me He did. And Dad at least shook his head when Mom was telling me. I believe with all my heart there are incredible reasons to believe in the resurrection. Why should we believe? There's an article on our sister church, Washington, D.C.'s website. And I want to refer to some things in the article for you today that I think will build your faith and point you to it. Now, about a year and a half ago, we brought Andrew and Patrick Smelly here, and Andrew did a 3-day apologetics workshop for us on the evidences of God, the evidences of the Bible, and the evidences of Jesus. Okay? Because you got to know before you can tell. And he recently did these again at one of the prestigious schools there in Washington, D.C. He was invited to come and teach these classes to the Christian Law Fellowship. And so he rewrote some articles and he posted them on the website. I want to read you some things from an article called The Case for Jesus as the Son of God that Andrew wrote. Again, 400 specific prophecies. that were told that all came true in the New Testament. For example, being born of a virgin, being from the house of David, being born in Bethlehem, his ministry beginning in Galilee, being betrayed by a friend, sold for 30 pieces of silver, wounded and bruised, bones not broken, crucified with thieves, and the resurrection. In Psalm 16:10, you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. All these specific prophecies fulfilled. Now, if I come up and tell you, hey, something's going to happen next week, you go, yeah, right. Next week it happens. Whoa. 400 times we do that. Do you believe yet? Let me read what Andrew wrote. The probability of any man that lived fulfilling just 8 of the prophecies, 8 of the 400, is 1 in 10 to the 17th power. Those are the odds. For example, it's a 1 with 17 zeros. That's your chances. I don't even know what that is. Okay, for example, you got 3 zeros, that's the hundreds. Then you got the 100,000s. Then you got the 100 millions. Then you got the 100 billions. Then you got the 100 trillions. Well, it's one after that. What's after trillion? Is it quadrillion? Well, that's what your daughter thought last night. So it runs in the family. It's one in a quadrillion chances that one person would fulfill 8 of those. And Jesus fulfilled all 400. Why do you believe in the resurrection? We're going to talk about a couple of areas here. Number one, the deity of Christ. There's a book by a man named Josh McDowell called More Than a Carpenter. Chapter 2 is a great chapter called Lord, Liar, or Lunatic. Andrew adds legend. If we ask, what was Jesus? Was he a legend? Did he never really exist? Was he a liar? So he knew he wasn't the Son of God, but he said it anyway. Or was he a lunatic? He really thought he was God, but he wasn't. Or was he really the Lord? Can you think of another option? I can't really think of another option of those four. So, let me run through a little bit of this. Almost 2,000 years ago, Jesus entered the human race in a small Jewish community. He was a member of a poor family, a minority group. He resided in one of the smallest countries in the world. He lived approximately 33 years, of which only the last 3 comprised his public ministry. We are told by non-Christian and Christian historians that he healed the sick, raised the dead, caused the blind to see, helped the mute speak, walked on water, fed thousands of people, drove out demons, and performed many miracles. True or not true? Did it happen or did it not? H.G. Wells, an atheist, wrote of Jesus in his book Outline of History. He wrote, "One is obliged to say, here was a man. This part of the tale could not have been invented." Will Durant, a former professor of philosophy and history at Columbia University, spent 2 chapters in his book, The Story of Civilization, depicting Jesus as a historical figure right along with Caesar and Alexander the Great. We don't question whether Caesar lived or Alexander the Great. No, they lived. Well, that's because you can believe that and you don't have to change your life. But if we believe Jesus, He calls us to change our lives. The Encyclopedia Britannica uses over 20,000 words to describe Jesus. Ah, he's a legend. He didn't really exist. 20,000 words. That's more than Aristotle, Cicero, Alexander, Julius Caesar, Buddha, Confucius, Muhammad, or Napoleon. Oh, he was real. And he was crucified. And he died. The question is, did he raise from the dead? Check these things out. He's by far the most influential man that ever lived. Our time and calendar system is calculated by his birth. Although current people are trying to take that away and change it to common era and before common era and get rid of the year of our Lord. But it doesn't matter. For a long time it's been based on that. You know what I'm saying? He never wrote a book, but more books were written about him than anyone else. He never wrote any songs, but more songs have been written about him than any other person. He never traveled more than 100 miles from his hometown, and yet the name Jesus is known all over the world. No other prophet has risen from the dead. Neither Muhammad, Confucius, Moses, Buddha, or any other prophet has claimed to be God in the flesh. So, was he a legend? Otto Betz said, no serious scholar has ventured to claim that Jesus was a non-historical character. Nobody claims that. Let me read you this. This is pretty cool. Cornelius Tacitus lived from AD 55 to AD 120. He was a Roman historian who lived through the reign of over a half a dozen Roman emperors. He was called the great historian of ancient Rome. He says this, the persons called Christians who were hated for their enormities, Christus, the founder of the name, was put to death by Pontius Pilate, procurator of Judea in the reign of Tiberius, historically documented. Lucian of Samosata was a Greek satirist, and of the latter half of the second century, spoke of Christ and the Christians, never assuming or arguing that they weren't real. The Christians, you know, worship a man to this day, the distinguished personage who introduced their novel rites and who was crucified on that account. You see, these misguided creatures start with the general conviction that they are immortal for all time, which explains their contempt of death and the voluntary self-devotion which are so common among them. These are your forefathers right here. All these they take quite on faith, with the results that they despise all worldly goods alike, regarding them merely as common property. These are your brothers and sisters back when, baby. This is another good one. Josephus ben Mattathias. Oh, baby, what a name. Born 3738 A.D. and died after 100 A.D. He was a Jewish historian who did not believe Jesus was the Son of God. He actually later left his Jewish rebel troops and joined the emperor's inner circle. Okay? But he writes this, which has gotten much debate over the years, especially from Orthodox Jews. Now, there was about this time Jesus, a wise man, if it be lawful to call him a man, for he was a doer of wonderful works, a teacher of such men as received the truth with pleasure. That's pretty awesome. He drew to him both many Jews and many Gentiles. He was the Christ. And when Pilate, at suggestion of the principal men among us, has condemned him on the cross, those who loved him at first did not forsake him. For he appeared to them alive again on the third day, as the divine prophet had foretold, these and 10,000 other wonderful things concerning him. And the tribe of Christians, so named for him, are not extinct to this day. Is that pretty awesome? So, was he a legend? No way! He was the real deal! Nobody questions that. Was he a liar? We won't go into the whole article, but I encourage you to read it. If he was a liar, how come he was never trapped in a lie? And if he was a liar, he was one of the biggest hypocrites of all time, because he called all of his followers to be truthful, no matter what the cost. Or was he just nuts? A lot of people claim to be God. We put him in mental institutions. If he really was that nuts and a lunatic, how did he say and do the amazing things that he did and command others to follow him? Lord, liar, lunatic, or legend? You got to decide. A great apologetic writer, C.S. Lewis, wrote this. A man who was merely a man and said the kind of things Jesus said would not have been a great moral teacher. See, a lot of people say, oh, he was awesome. He was just a great teacher. Remember what the two guys on the road to Emmaus said? He was a prophet. C.S. Lewis adds, he would with either He would either be a lunatic on a level with men who say that they're a poached egg, or else he would be the devil himself. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. Lewis later writes, "You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him for a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come up with any nonsense about him being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. For he claimed to be God." And I'll leave you with this final thought about the proof of the resurrection. You've got the Bible. You've got witnesses to the Scriptures that spoke about them in his day. You've got history that proves it out. And here we're going to talk about the history of his followers. To me, this is one of the most convincing. Did his followers die for a lie? The apostles. They were with him all those years. They followed him. Imagine, like I said at the beginning, put yourself in their shoes. You follow him, you see the miracles, you're amazed, but then you see or hear of his gruesome death. And you forget that he's even coming back. A couple of you take off walking somewhere else that day. Get to have a fun study with Jesus. But then, if he doesn't come back, if he never raises from the dead, would you live the rest of your life for a lie, claiming that he did? I've asked hundreds of guys this question as I studied the Bible. You know, no one's ever said yes. No one. Not one. You say, but man, maybe they really did steal the body. Okay, they beat up all the Roman guards that were standing there, rolled the stone away and stole the body. I'll go with you so far. Then they go and they say, we got to save face. We got to say he rose from the dead, even though he didn't. Okay. Till the first rock hits your head, or the first whip hits your back, because you claim he rose. Now do you keep teaching it? And saying you saw him, if it's a lie? And it'd be a different thing today if maybe eight of them stayed faithful and the others said, okay, we made it up. But all of them went to their death saying he rose from the dead. Amen. Peter, crucified upside down. Andrew, crucified. Matthew, beheaded by the sword. John, boiled alive. Survived. And then a natural death, exiled on the island of Patmos. James, son of Alphaeus, crucified. Philip, crucified. Simon, crucified. Thaddeus, killed by arrows. James, brother of Jesus, stoned. Thomas, a spear thrust. Bartholomew, crucified. James, son of Zebedee, the sword. It's hard to find 11 people that would die for a lie that they knew was a lie. They were eyewitnesses of everything that happened. And they backed it up by being martyred on their faith and their testimony. So I leave you the question. Legend, Lord, liar, or lunatic? We don't have to have blind faith, brothers and sisters. In fact, we need to have incredibly deep convictions about why we believe what we believe. We have the Scriptures that light our hearts on fire. And we've got to be devoted to our times with God in our prayer. We have history. And I believe, church, I believe we need to know our history a lot better than we do. We need to know what happened to those who lived the lives we're striving to live from the years of the crucifixion and the resurrection until now.
Amen.
That they took the stands you're striving to take. Oh yes, we're in a different world. But the same miracles, the same changed life, and the same devotion to our God is what we're feeling. As I said in the beginning, as Jesus said through the angel, meet me at Galilee. sometimes you just got to go back to the beginning and look at what's been done. I remember in 1999 giving a lesson very similar to this, my first Sunday ever in Syracuse, New York. The beginning of 7 incredible years that I was blessed to spend with an incredible church there in Central New York. In those 7 years, I remember the beginning for another man named Andrew Smelly. When he was at Cornell, studying to be a healthcare administrator. Run a hospital, that was his dream. Get the black-on-black Mercedes with the MD license plates. That's what he'll tell you. But he gave it all up, and he went in the ministry. I remember another beginning for a young girl named Patrique, who graduated law school as she was a lawyer. Gave it all up to go in the ministry. God put them together, and now they're about to begin a whole new chapter going to L.A. and training to plant that church in Johannesburg, South Africa.
Amen.
Now, I talked to Andrew a while yesterday. He flew out to L.A. on Friday, spent a few hours looking for a place to live, found one, and flew back to be there for church today. And that's pretty much what we're talking about all day today. Faith.
Yeah.
Faith saves a lot of time, you know that? I believe with all my heart there's hurt and pain and suffering going on in this room, in your life, and faith will change it all today.
Yeah.
I believe that with all my heart. What we need is not a solution by sight. No. You'll be waiting a long time. What we need is a stepping out on faith.
Right.
It's been said that a kite rises against the wind, not with it.
That's right.
And a man or woman of faith rise against the winds of adversity in their life.
Amen.
I don't know what it is for you, but I want to call you to go back to the beginning. Those of us that are true Christians, I go back and I think of who I was before I was a true Christian. I got to go back to the beginning. Especially when I mess up real bad today. And I go, man, I messed up. Then I go back and go, whoa, I wasn't even trying not to mess up back then. I just do whatever I want, go to church on Sunday and get washed. That's not the way it's supposed to be. It's very exciting to see the young Christians in the church.
Yes.
And also very exciting in the downtown ministry, we're starting 3 new Bible talks right now. Because of our young brother James, who's down at Chicago State, Patrick Bouye is going down there with him, Pat Jr., and they're going to start a Bible talk on Chicago State University. So we're asking you to pray for that Bible talk. In the South Loop, the Woodens and Fellises are starting a South Loop Bible talk. And we want you to pray for them. Just this past week, Cornell and Tia started a new Bible talk. Amen. Up at Truman College in the Uptown area. And they had several visitors at their first Bible talk. And I know they're fired up. Now, you know, our new brother Carl was just baptized last month. And it's his birthday day. And I know there's a few birthdays going around. And happy birthday to everybody. But I want to bring this up because, you know, Carl had a rough upbringing. And he got involved in the gangs in that area. And just this past week, he had to really search his heart and go, man, am I going to be a part of a Bible talk right here in this area? He said, my dreams were always to get out of this area. And he shared with us at midweek, you know what? It could even be dangerous for him to be in that area. And I said, well, let me get some more advice. He goes, you know, no, I've already made my decision.
Amen.
Because God has put me here.
Amen.
And then he started to speak by faith about all the things and the miracles and the potential that he sees in that area.
Amen.
That's the way God will turn you around. Carl's asked to close out our service today by doing a song he did for us a couple of weeks ago. And so I'm fired up to hear it again. I don't know how about you guys. But I want to put before you that it's all about faith. And if you're in a spot today where you're not feeling the fire burning, you got to go back to the Scriptures.
Amen.
If you're in a spot today where you're feeling like you had hoped that Jesus was the answer in your life, I want you to go back to the beginning and go back to what He did for you and the decisions you made. And I guarantee you, you step out on faith and He will bless you again. Amen. God bless you.